Do you have a pair or have you ever worn penny loafers? They're still super popular in America. These are not mine. I bought these at a thrift store for $3.99. Little shot of Lysol, and here we are. Excited to show them to you today. I did have a pair of penny loafers in the 1970s and 80s when I was in high school and coming out of high school. That was the days of the preppy look. And I remember I used to wear a white t-shirt, a sweater vest, acid wash jeans, bright white socks, and my penny loafers. I cannot stop unseeing that in my mind. What in the world was I thinking? Penny loafers have been around for a long time. They started in Norway, spread across Europe, and came to the United States about 100 years ago. They were really popular in the 40s and 50s, still are popular today. And in the 40s and 50s, they put not a penny in the shoe, but they put a dime inside the shoe. The reason why is that a payphone in those days cost you a dime. Now, in the 1980s, when payphones got up to a quarter and a quarter wouldn't fit, and now today payphones are almost extinct anyway, you can put a penny in them just for kind of a fashion statement. Some penny loafers had tassels. That was awesome. The great tassels on them. The thing about penny loafers, though, these are not just your dad's shoes. Forbes magazine last year listed the number one shoe in 2017 that you should have in your wardrobe as an American, and it listed the penny loafer. Penny loafers are one of the few shoes over these last 100 years. They have never gone out of style. They have been popular and continue to be popular. Now, back in the day, a loafer, a penny loafer, was made for casual wear. It was, you know, made for just being lazy and taking it easy. Lace-up shoes were made for work or for formal wear, but in today's world, that really doesn't matter. I share that with you because of this. God does not care if we wear loafers, but God does care if we are loafers. See, a loafer has two definitions. It is a low, laceless, flat slip-on shoe, flat heel slip-on shoe. But a loafer is also a person who's lazy, someone who's idle in their life. Christians, we've got to be so careful in this culture we live in. Our culture absolutely is so incredibly self-absorbed, and this culture we live in craves, I mean craves, comfort, leisure, and pleasure. And if we're not careful, we can get sidetracked. This culture can seduce us to where we buy into what the culture teaches a work ethic is, and we start being driven by one thing, man, driven for the weekend with our leisure and our pleasure and all those sort of things. We can forget what God's called us to do. We can become loafers if we're not careful. God has a greater plan than that for us. His plan's always best. You see, by our conduct, our character, and our words, believers represent Jesus to this lost and broken world. What a privilege that everywhere we're at, students in the hallways of your schools, your job, whatever that may be, in your home, in our neighborhoods, inside the walls of the church, everywhere we're at, we have the privilege of representing Jesus Christ to this world. Laziness is sinful and irresponsible, and there's no place for it in the life of a follower of Christ. Laziness is always a choice, and it's a bad choice with bad consequences. A lazy Christian will always have a ready excuse. Man, there's always an excuse right on the tip of their tongues of why they live the way they live, but we'll find out that laziness will lead to a joyless, unfulfilled life. God's got so much more for you and for me for His glory, and laziness just will not cut it. God did not intend for us to be lazy as His people. I mean, you see it in our culture. The New York Post had a story not too long ago that they studied all these different factors, the 24 most developed nations in the world, and America was number one in laziness. And we see laziness all around us today. I mean, go to a parking lot to someone's dirty car and write on it, "Wash me," and they will write back, "No." It's just how we are. But to me, I thought about the greatest example of laziness in American culture is this right here. It's like, well, man, I can't find the TV remote, so I guess we just won't watch TV. I can't walk 4 foot and push a button. That'd be crazy. God doesn't want us to be lazy. God intended us to work. Go back to the Garden of Eden before the fall of man in perfection. And in Genesis 2:15, God put Adam in the garden to do two things, to work in it and to care for it, to work. The Bible instructs us about having a hard work ethic and not loafing and not being lazy. The book of Proverbs, which is wisdom for daily living, 20 different verses that talk about how important it is to work hard and how wrong it is to be lazy. Jesus set the example for us. I mean, Jesus totally 100% worked hard as a carpenter and fulfilling God's work in his life. So what we're looking at today, we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. If you're jumping in with us today here or either joining us online, we want to welcome you, that online community. We're always grateful that they're plugging in with us through technology. We've been going, this is our 10th message. We've been going through 2 Thessalonians all summer, and we just take what comes next. And the topic that comes next in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10 is talking about loafing, talking about having a work ethic and laziness and all those sort of things. These verses are not about penny loafers. They're about people loafers. And penny loafers may never go out of style, but for God's people, being a loafer has never been in style. This series through this great book is called Unshaken, and rather it's the church in Thessalonica in that day, or it's you and I in 2018. We know life can shake us up. We've seen through this book that life can be so difficult, frightening, and unpredictable. Our very faith can be shaken, but God's unshakable. God is always faithful. And through this book, How to Be Unshaken in a Shaky World. Chapter 1 was about being unshaken when you face hard times. Chapter 2 was about being unshaken as you wait for the return of the Lord. And chapter 3 is about being unshaken as you do the Lord's work. Now, the Lord's work is, yeah, what we do as a church, in the church, if you will. But it's also your job, your school, in your home. We don't separate those two things. Everything we do is for the Lord and for the Lord's work. Matter of fact, this theme of chapter 3 about doing the Lord's work, this is the Lord's work. It's every believer, every single one of us, in everyday life, we represent Jesus. We want to show and share the gospel everywhere we go. To every person we meet, we never have a day off. That's our Jesus job that we joyfully do. We're always on the clock working for him in every place we go. So yeah, in church stuff, sure, but in your 40, 50 hour a week job, student in your school, getting ready to crank back up again, communities, home, recreation, ball fields, whatever, we never take off the Jesus name tag. We always want to represent him in the world. Our conduct, our character, our words represents him. We show him to the world. Now in chapter 3, this theme of doing the Lord's work, you might remember if you were here with us last week, verses 1 through 5, Paul talked about the faithful in the church and about God's faithfulness. Now he flips, totally flips the script. In verses 6 through 10, he talks about the unfaithful in the church and their laziness. Now, when I talk about loafing and being lazy, we need to make sure at the beginning of this message we all are on the same page here. A few weeks ago, Donna and I grabbed a few days off, some downtime, and we went down to a river south of here. We went to this river. It was Donna. We took our dog, our golden retriever, Brindley, myself. We went down to the river. We had these little low-profile chairs. We set those chairs in that crystal, clear, cool water, and we just plopped ourselves down in this little area of ripples with that river water running over us, and we sat there, and all we did is stare. We did nothing. We were lazy. We were lazy watching other lazy people be lazy. There on the other side of the river, there were these inner tubes, and people with their arms and legs dangling out of the inner tubes, and they were slowly spinning circles, drifting by, just being lazy without a care in the world. The only activity at all was our golden retriever, Brindley, growling at these scary inner tube monsters that she didn't know what they were going down the river. That river is called the Black River, but you could call it the Lazy River. See, what we're talking about today, all of us need downtime. All of us need to physically and mentally unplug and relax and rest. It's wrong not to work, but it's wrong to work and never rest. So I want to be clear at the beginning of this message. This message is not about don't take a day off. This message is not about don't have a vacation. This message is not about don't rest. It's wrong not to rest. We need to do that. What we're going to see is that in this message, I pray, is that the lazy river is a great place for a vacation, but it's not to be our vocation. We're to work hard for the Lord. And we're to not be lazy. So in these verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 10, Paul is talking to some unfaithful professing Christians who physically, mentally, and spiritually are loafing. Why are they loafing? Why are they being lazy. We don't really know for sure. There's two main views. One view is, remember the church of Thessalonica, the people there live in the Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, they loathed hard manual work. They thought that was only for slaves. So the thought is, even though these people have come to Christ, maybe they still despise hard work. And so they're not willing to work hard and are wanting other people in the church to meet their needs. Another view, which is probably more prevalent, if you remember in chapter 2, again, they were shaken, freaked out about the end of the world, the end of times. Well, some believe that some in the church got so shaken about the end of times, they quit their jobs. They just totally quit working, quit their jobs, and now they're sponging off other members of the church to take care of them, to supply all their needs. Whatever the case, Paul is addressing this fact of where Jesus said we're to have rivers of living water coming out of us. There are some in the church that's got these rivers of lazy rivers coming out of them. So here's what this text is really about. This is what God put in his word next. It's important. In our jobs, homes, schools, neighborhoods, communities, inside the walls of the church, outside the walls of the church, Christ followers are to be hard workers, not hardly working. We are to have a Christ-honoring work ethic, and we're not to be loafers, because ultimately we are working for the Lord rather than for people. So the real thrust of this message would be on our jobs, those careers that we have. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Or students in your school. You can't separate the two. We never take off our working for Jesus hat in the ministries of the church or our working for Jesus hat when we work in our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, whatever, because ultimately we're working for the Lord. So let's look at verses 6 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's look at these verses and three lessons for living. Lesson for living number 1 from verse 6. This is what the Bible's telling us to do. Label the loafer and leave them. Label the loafer and leave them. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Notice it says, "But we command you, brethren." If you look down at verse 10, we'll look at it in just a moment. It says the same thing, "We command you." God bookends this passage of Scripture at the front end with a command and at the back end with a command. The word command there speaks of a military order. Now, I was never in the military, but those who are in the military have told me if your superior officer gives you an order, it's not a suggestion that you think about. It means you better take an action and do it. And that's the thrust and the force of this verse. And if you receive in the military an order to do something, backing up that order eventually is a general. What Paul is saying here, with the seriousness of being in the military and given a command, this is not backed up by a general in verse 6. It's backed up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to take a step back and realize the seriousness of what I'm getting ready to talk about. Loafing and laziness, oh well, of all the things going on in the world, it isn't that big of a deal. It is a big enough deal that God said, based on Jesus Christ himself, this is a command. It's very, very important. I want you to notice also who this command is given to. It says brethren and brothers in verse 6. The instructions about laziness and loafing are given here to people who profess Christ as their Savior. Let me be very clear. This is not instructions for lazy people who don't know Christ as their Savior. These verses are not a statement about the unemployed and welfare system in our society. This is talking about people who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are lazy, and how the church is supposed to respond to them. That's who it's talking about. Notice it says in verse 6 the word walk. Walk talks about, and by the way, those who are lazy in society and who don't know the Lord, we really are less strict with them. I mean, there's accountability, of course, but we want to point them to Christ. That's the greatest thing we want to do. This is a whole different set of instructions here. The word walk in verse 6 speaks of their lifestyle or how they're living their life. So like a military general giving a command based on Jesus Christ, God says, I am commanding you, any professing believer who is living a lifestyle doing what? In verse 6, they're disorderly. Paul is sticking with the military theme and putting the word disorderly. That word disorderly means out of place. It means to be out of rank. It's a picture of an army marching in formation and someone's out of formation. Now, again, I went in the military, don't know much about it, never marched in the military, but I understand that marching in the military is pretty hard work. 120 steps a minute, 3.4 miles per hour, many miles. Sometimes you're carrying a backpack. The picture here in verse 6, and plus the focus of in cadence of walking as a group, picture an army walking with heavy backpacks, marching together, and one of those soldiers is lazy. One of those soldiers is shuffling their feet, loafing around. Well, the picture here would be of that soldier coming to the soldiers that are marching and saying this, "Hey, listen, I'm in the army with you. I'm marching the same place you're marching. Could you carry me? I really don't feel like walking. Would you mind to carry me?" That's the picture here. It's being idle, unruly. It's living a loafing, lazy life and expecting other people to carry you. And look what it says at the end of verse 6, not according to the traditions. In other words, Paul is saying, I clearly taught the church about this. You received instructions about supporting yourself and having a great work ethic and not being lazy. This is not anything new. Paul is basically saying, I gave you instructions about how God wants us to live our lives, which includes not being lazy and loafing. But Paul's saying, you ignored that. And you ignored the warning and you're still not working. So what are we supposed to do? Right there in verse 6, it says withdraw. I look at that word withdraw because that's what God's commanding us to do from a fellow believer who claims to be a believer who's able to work but won't work. That word withdraw means to furl the sail. I had no idea what the word furl means. So I had to look it up and I realized I've never furled a sail, but I did one time furl a volleyball net. Our neighbors were on vacation and asked us to take care of their pool they had there, and they had a volleyball net you could put across it, and we put it across and was, you know, had a good time. But it came time to put the volleyball net up. I tried to furl the net. I tried to roll it up tight around the pole, and I won't go into that nightmare. It was a rat's nest. It was horrible. It got all tangled. I don't know if I furled the net, but I wanted to hurl the net in the woods after about 10 minutes of fighting it. That's what it means. To furl the net or to furl the sail means this. You fold up the sail. Or you wrap the sail of the sailboat around the post. Why? Because you're done with it. You're not going to use it anymore. Paul is teaching here, God is commanding, if a professed believer who can work but will not work, and they're lazy, identify who they are, instruct them on what God wants them to do. If they still ignore the instruction of God, don't support them anymore. You're done with supporting them. You're done helping them. Separate yourself from them. We think, well, wow, why do that? That sounds a little harsh. Well, number one, God's way is always the best way. It's because of this. If someone who can work won't work, and they're depending on the church to meet all their needs when they can meet their needs themselves, and if you continue to support them, basically it's propping up their sinful behavior. It's saying the way you're living is okay. There's no problem with it. But God always knows best. We're not hateful. We're not mean. We still love them and pray for them. But if we follow what God says to do and stop supporting them, stop giving them a handout, these are able-bodied people who could work but won't work, who profess Christ. If we stop giving them a handout, maybe, and separate ourselves, the hope is that they will see the seriousness of their sin. They will repent of that sin, and the tough love we are expressing to them will cause them to do what's right and start working and stop depending on everyone else to do that. So if there is a professing believer who is able to work and won't work, if we still give them handouts and support them and don't separate ourselves from them, we are propping up their sinful behavior. But if we follow God's command and we stop helping them and separate ourselves from them after we've instructed and all that sort of stuff, now there's a chance they can repent and get their life right with the Lord again. Believers in all areas of life are to have a work ethic that honors God. See, hard work on our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, hard work reveals the character of Christ and is a gospel witness. On our jobs, 40, 50 hours a week, if we're lazy, we're showing that the Christ we follow is lazy. You may be here today as a guest or a visitor. You've been thinking about God, thinking about the church and all this stuff. And maybe you've worked with a lazy Christian, or maybe you're an employer and you've hired some lazy Christians. They loaf, they show up late. You have to cover them plus your own job. And then they come up to you and say, why don't you come to church and learn about Jesus? I want to apologize to you because that's not how it's supposed to be. By their laziness in working with you, they're dishonoring the name of Christ and they're closing down any hope of a witness just by being lazy and not working. See, what we're to do is by working hard, we have an income where we can support ourselves, support our families, help other people in need, and support the Lord's work. That's the way God designed it. And be a gospel witness of saying, I just don't have a job to get a paycheck. God's put me there to be salt and light, to be a witness, to share the gospel, and to show the gospel. And all that comes through a great work ethic. So when it comes to those in the church and who we help and don't help, there are basically, let's go a little bit deeper here. There are basically four groups in the church. Give me some time to explain this, please. There are four groups in the church when it comes to helping. There are those who can work and do work. There are those who can work, want to work, but cannot find work. There are those who cannot work. And then number four, there are those who can work, but will not work. Now, the first one, those who can work and do work, that includes those who have a job, income coming in. Listen to me, that includes retired people. You're retired, you've worked hard, you have your pension, you have whatever, you still, through your hard work, have a source of income that allows you to support yourself, help others, and support the work of the Lord. That also includes someone who your family situation is one spouse brings in the income, and the other spouse holds down the home front. In other words, someone could say, man, I'm a homemaker. Do I need to go? Is the Bible saying to go out and get a job? If you're a homemaker, you got a job, okay? So don't read this in the wrong way. That first group who can work and do work are those who are working, those who are retired, whatever, have a pension. It's those who are a homemaker. You're all in that first group because basically you're saying, we have some source of revenue through our work that we can support ourselves, and we don't need anyone else to support us. We don't need other people to help us. Matter of fact, for God's glory, we want to help others. The second group are those who can work, want to work, but cannot find work. These are those who are facing unemployment. Those who really want to work, but they just can't find a job. And in a church our size, there's never a week where someone in our church isn't looking for a job. It's the unemployed. They want to work, but they can't find work. The third group are those who cannot work. And these are typically due to age, as someone gets older and their physical limitations. Many times, of course, it's disease, it's health issues where someone can no longer work. And then verse 4, these are the loafers. These are the ones Paul's talking about. They can work, but they will not work. They're able-bodied. They could work, but they just refuse to do it. So what the Bible is teaching us, 1, 2, and 3 on that list, if they have a need in their life, it's absolutely right and appropriate to help them. Number 4, if they have a need in their life, we identify them. It's not that they cannot work. They will not work. They're able-bodied, but just won't do it. We're to identify them. We're to instruct them. If they still ignore the clear teachings of God about a work ethic and loafing, then we are to stop helping them, separate ourselves from them, and stop supporting them, hoping that they'll get their heart right with the Lord. If that makes sense, amen. That's what it's teaching. The church I used to pastor in Southwest Missouri, we had a family join. In the very first week or the first month they were members of our church, the husband came in and needed assistance, and his family needed some benevolence assistance. So we did in that church what we do in our church when someone needs help. We have a guidelines. We have guidelines. The first guideline is that when someone is in need, the first people they turn to typically is the church. Well, that's not biblical. The first person people are to turn to is not the church family, but their family, to see if their family can help them. The second thing we did there, and we did here also, is if we help you this month, what changes are going to happen in your life? You're going to have the same needs the next month. How can we help you? How can we do more than just help in this situation? And then the third thing, of course, there's always exception, a mom with kids, those sort of things. But for the most part, we're never going to get in a situation where we pay someone's bills every month. So we worked with him and all went great. Well, the next month, he calls me up and says, hey, something happened to our propane tank. It's in the middle of winter. We lost all the gas out of our propane tank, and we don't have any heat for our home. Well, later that day, this guy's in his 30s. His mom calls me. I've never met her in my life. And she says, Pastor Kenny, my son's lazy. He can work, but he will not work. And I don't want you to help him. That's not the story he told me. She says, he's lazy and I don't want you to help him. Go, Mom. Go, Mom. I said, anyway, I told her, thank you for letting me know that. So he came in and I said, listen, number one, I'm not going to give you any money. Our church is not going to give you any money. But here's what I'll do. I will help you right now make a resume. And I will clear my calendar tomorrow and I'll take you job hunting all day long. We never saw him or heard from him or his family again after that day. Hey, church, we love and help people, right? Amen? But our love is not blind. We love people based on the Bible. And let me be clear. If there is someone who professes to be a Christian and they could support themselves, but they will not support themselves, and you keep supporting them, that is not love. You are not assisting them. You are enabling them to stay in sinful behavior. Paul teaches here, identify, instruct. If they ignore, stop supporting and separate. We were talking in the office this week. What do you call if you've got a bicycle for one person, but you carry another person on it? Like my wife said, it's riding double. Well, I was raised in the Ozarks, and we called it toting. To carry a load, toting. We said, hey, you tote me or I'll tote you. And not to go down a rabbit trail here, but you can't tote anymore. Have you seen the seats on bikes? They are so little and narrow and hard. They don't even call them seats. They call them saddles. Saddles are for horses. If you ride on one of the seats of these new bikes, your seat's going to know before too long that it's not a seat. I'll just say that. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have these little hard, tiny seats. I had a Schwinn single-speed Stingray, and I had a seat on it, not just a seat. It was a banana seat. You know banana seats, man? You could put the whole Duggar family on this thing. It was monstrous. And my best friend, Denny Malone, was twice the size of me. He would always tote me on my bike. And he would be pedaling, and he would be sweating and grunting and working and carrying his weight and my weight. And I was sitting on the back of that banana seat just along for the ride. I was able-bodied, but he did all the work. That's what Paul's saying here. There are some who profess Jesus who are able-bodied. They can work, but they won't work, and they want a free ride, and they expect the church to tote them. God commands, instruct them. And if they continue to live that sinful lifestyle, pray for them, love them, not mean, but don't support them anymore and separate yourselves from them. Number two, labor is an example to the loafers. Labor is an example to the loafers. In verse 6, Paul gave instructions about not loafing. Now in verses 7 through 10, Paul says, I also gave you my example. I not only said this is what God wants us to do, I lived it in front of you. Paul says, I worked hard. I supported myself. I wasn't lazy. Look at verse 7. He says, for you yourselves know, you know this, how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. That word disorderly is the same word in verse 6. In other words, Paul says, we were not lazy. We did not expect other people to sponge off people to meet our needs. Paul said, we worked hard among you. We followed Jesus. And we want you to follow us. Paul is saying, obey the teachings and imitate the behavior. Then he amplifies that in verse 8 when he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. Paul is saying this, that we did not, at someone else's expense, expect to have our needs met. In other words, Paul is saying we were not a parasite or a leech that attached itself to the body of the church to suck it dry. We were not a leech. He said just the opposite of that. He says we, look at those words, worked, labor, toil, night and day. It's a picture of exhaustingly hard, long work, a great, great work ethic. Yeah, we're supposed to rest, but a great work ethic. And again, remember the Greek culture of Thessalonica, they loathed hard work. It was only for the slaves. And Paul modeled to them hard work. I mean, long, hard hours. He worked hard as a missionary. He worked so hard as a pastor. We can read in the letters about spending a night in a shipwreck and all the traveling and all the work and long nights and early mornings as a pastor and doing that. And I would just say this. You know those GoPro cameras? I would be willing to put a GoPro camera on me and show on this screen to this entire church family. I'd let you watch me for the next 2 weeks. I have nothing to hide. I promise you, church family, I know you work hard. I'm going to work hard. But Paul not only did that, he was a tent maker. There was a time he was bivocational, if you will. He was willing to be a tent maker. You would take goat hair material, cut it, sew it together, put ropes and loops. Incredibly, incredibly hard work. And Paul said, we did that so we would not be a burden to any of you. In other words, Paul knows that the goal of a Christian is to bear other people's burdens, not be a burden to someone because we could work, but we won't work, and we expect other people to carry us. This is not about someone who's unable to work. We help them. This is someone who could work but chooses not to work. See, Paul is teaching here, again, hard work ethic, loafing is not of the Lord. We are to not loaf and we're to have work, have a job. We already talked about being retired and a homemaker and those things. He's also teaching this, don't loaf and complain on your job. If you have a job, don't loaf and complain about it. And I'd even take it a step further. And this is really probably maybe the pivotal moment in this message. For the church in America in 2018, I would even take it a step further. See, here's the danger. Most of us can listen to this message and say this. I totally agree with what this is saying. And even if we didn't agree, tough, it's God's word. But I agree about laziness and loafing and hard work, and say, this message really isn't for me, because if you could see my calendar, man, I am so busy night and day, weekends. I'm going busy all the time. Here's the danger, Christians. Follow me here. This is so important. We've got to be really careful that we don't become the lazy busy. What do I mean by lazy busy? I will give minimum time to the Lord's work and worship in the church so I can leave myself maximum time for the personal pleasure and leisure of the world. When it comes to God's work and worship in the church, I'm going to do the least I can do to get a C. I'm going to check the God box. I'm going to do my duty. But the real goal is once I check the God box, I want to free up maximum time I can have to go do the fun things I like to do. Nothing wrong with doing the fun things. In other words, I'm going to loaf towards the work and worship of the Lord, and I'm going to be super busy when it comes to the pleasure and leisure of the world. It's been unbelievable the last 10 years. One of the great topics in the American church has been the steady decline of church attendance. And the studies that are out there show it's not because people are mad. It's not because, you know, the church failed someone. It's not overall because of the church isn't relevant or not beneficial. The number one thing is busy. And when we pack our life with ball tournaments and pleasure and trips and leisure and all those material things, when we give the maximum time of our life to the things that bring us pleasure and leisure and give the bare minimum of time to the Lord, to his church, I'm gonna do just enough to not feel guilty for the next week, but I'm gonna passionately try to free up as much time as I can to do the things I like to do. I am totally convinced in my heart as a pastor that's exactly what's happening in our country. And I am totally convinced as a pastor there's only one remedy, because I'm not very smart. And the only remedy is, God, we need revival. Got quiet. Verse 9 says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Basically, Paul is adding this here because he's saying there's nothing wrong with the church following the Bible and helping her leaders. Paul's the one who wrote in Galatians 6:6, let him who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, I have the right to be supported by the church in Thessalonica, but I have willfully, intentionally set that right aside so I can live an example before them of hard work, self-support, and not being lazy. I laid those rights aside. I love being a zookeeper because of all the different animals that God made, and this is one of the coolest animals in the world. See if you know what it is. That is a sloth. When God made the sloth, the facial paint, the facial markings, they always look like they're smiling. And it's like God said, I'm going to make an ugly, hairy creature, never in a hurry. I can at least make it look happy, I guess. Sloths are found in Central America and South America. They sleep 20 hours a day. They spend their entire day up in a tree, hanging upside down from a tree. Some sloths only come out of a tree one time a week to go to the bathroom, then they climb right back up in the tree. So imagine you're at the zoo. You're at the zoo, balloons and cotton candy, and there's the elephants, their ears flapping and they're spraying water, and you take the kids and there's the ostriches running and flapping their wings, and you go to the prairie dog exhibit and they're up and down out of their dens, and then you go, oh, look, what's next? Hey, look, it's the sloth exhibit. Whoa, look at the sloth hanging a tree. Let's check it out. He moved. No, that was just a leaf, I think. A sloth means lazy. Oh boy, I hate canned jokes. I've got a sloth joke, but it's up to you. If you want me to tell it, I'll do it. But now listen, you've got a fake laugh, even if it's horrible, because I don't like canned jokes. You want me to tell it or not, the sloth joke? Okay. Whew. Okay, here we go. Did you hear about the sloth that got beat up by the gang of snails? The police did a report and said what happened, and the sloth said, I don't know, it all happened too fast. If you're a guest, you will never come back. Oh, don't even applaud. That is, you should not lie in church. That is horrible. You know that October 20th is International Sloth Day? That sloths, I'm not kidding, they have their own international day where all the world celebrates the lazy sloth. When the sloths were told that they had their own day, they went, yay. It's like a nightmare. It gets worse and worse, doesn't it? God made sloths to be lazy. God did not make the saved to be lazy. And God put sloths in the Bible. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger. And that's the thought of our third and final lesson for living. We're almost there from verse 10. Loafers don't get lunch. Loafers do not get lunch. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. He's again emphasizing this is not some of all the issues in the world. God is saying this is a hardcore, serious command. We command you in this. And it appears there was a Jewish proverb in Paul's day that said, if anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. This is Paul's wrapping up this whole teaching. Basically, if you don't work, you don't eat. He's saying this. Remember, this is to believers in the church. This is not about unbelievers who won't work. This is to believers. If you don't work, you don't eat. He's saying that basically that if someone professes to be Christ and they're able-bodied and can work, but they willfully choose not to work, after you instruct them, if they ignore that warning and still decide not to work, Paul says God's command is stop helping them, stop supporting them, and separate yourself from them. Paul is teaching us here, don't growl at the loafer. Let them get to a point where their stomach growls because they're hungry. If you keep giving them food, they're never going to get hungry. But if you let their stomach start growling because their hunger will eventually drive them to do what they need to do, and that's get a job and stop sponging off the rest of the church. That's what he's teaching there. It's basically this. Hard work. Work hard to earn your bread and butter, but don't support those who won't work and want you to butter their bread. Don't do it. Jesus is the hardest worker that ever lived. He went to the cross for you and for me. Our work doesn't get us to heaven. I could work harder than anyone on this planet. It has nothing to do with making me right with God. It's the work that Jesus did when he took my sins, a sinner separated from him. We all are. He died on that cross and he arose from the grave. This message has been to believers about loafing. This message, if you don't know Christ, is not about working hard and don't be lazy. There's one point in this message for you, and this is that point. Come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let him change your life. About 20, 25 years ago, I preached a message similar to this at that other church in Southwest Missouri. It was about working hard and having a work ethic and not being lazy. And I called it house slippers or cleats is what I called the sermon. And I described house slippers, how house slippers are comfortable and warm and soft. They're not made for work. I mean, if they're made for being at ease. If you wear a house slipper, what you do, you put on your house slippers, you put on your pajamas so you can walk around your house or walk around Walmart. And then, come on, quit being so uptight. It's just a joke. Oh, that is so offensive. It's just a joke. The other thing is cleats. Oh, yes, he did. The other thing is cleats. Cleats are the exact opposite of house slippers. I mean, these things have these spikes. If you lace up a pair of cleats, you lace them up tight because you want to dig in for maximum traction and effort. These are no work. These are maximum work. So I asked that day, which of those shoes describes your spiritual life? Are you cruise control, easy, soft, do what's comfortable? Or have you really given God your best? And man, you just dig in and you say, I am going to work hard for my Lord. I got one life and I want it to count. Don't want to waste it. And I'm going to give it all I got for God. That was Sunday morning. That night, we had Sunday evening church at 6 o'clock. And right when church started, 12 of our men walked in as a group and every one of them was wearing house slippers. The biggest, ugliest, fuzziest house slippers you've ever seen in your life. They all walked in at the same time wearing these house slippers. They were just kidding me and ribbing me. See, that church then is like our church today. We love each other and we love laughing and love having fun. That's what they were doing. But I thought about those guys wearing those house slippers, and man, one was a farmer, one was a factory worker, one was retired, one was a business owner, one was an electrician, one was in education. And even though they were wearing slippers having fun, man, they were not slipper wearers. Those men, not perfect, but they worked hard. They worked hard sacrificially in the church to make a difference, to make disciples, to see the gospel go all over the world. And they knew that you don't separate the two. They also worked hard in their jobs because they knew their job was a place that they revealed the character of Christ to the world and was a place where they were a witness to those around them. And they realized that their job provided income where they could support themselves and their family, and they could help people in need, and they could support the Lord's work in and out of their church. And those men had slippers on wearing fun, but I want to tell you, they're some of the greatest cleat-wearing Christians I've ever met in my life. And I want to pause right now and say thank you to many of you here today. This church has many cleat-wearing Christians. Maybe retired, maybe a homemaker, still employed, but you flip the script. We all need to rest and get away. We all need some time on the lazy river. But you know that your job and your employment is just as much serving Jesus as anything else that you do. Your hallways of your school, being a student, is just as much serving Jesus as being on a mission trip overseas. And you flip the script. You've made a decision that says, I'm going to give God his work and his worship my maximum time, and I'll give minimal time in my life, still do it to leisure and pleasure and all those other things. Thank you for that. Because if you think about wearing shoes, when Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't have penny loafers, he didn't have slippers, he didn't have cleats. We know from Matthew 3:11 that John the Baptist said he was carrying Jesus' sandals. Jesus wore sandals. And I thought about that there's coming a day when you and I will work no longer. We're going to be changed in a twinkle of an eye. All that's horrible and wrong and hateful and evil in this world's gone forever. And we're going to be in glory with Jesus, only those who know Christ as their Savior. And I thought about the first thing we're going to see in heaven is the face of Jesus. And the next thing we're going to see are the feet of Jesus. Because we're going to fall on our face at his feet once we look into his face. And in that moment in glory, we're changed. We're with him. We see his face. We see his feet. On his feet, there's not going to be penny loafers, house slippers, cleats, or even sandals. His feet is going to have a nail scar because he did the work he was supposed to do. And man, it changed our lives. Until that day comes, if you want to wear house slippers, whatever you put on your feet, doesn't matter. It's what we put on our hearts. Let's join together, and until we are at his feet, say, God, help us to have a work ethic that honors you, to put you and your kingdom first, and God, protect us from ever being loafers. Thank you so much for being here today and for spending some time listening to God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you right now that this is a moment of decision. This is not the time of the message is over, on to the next deal. This is the pivotal moment of this message. What do you want us to do with what you told us? What, God, if we think over this entire message from start to finish, what was that moment? Was it being the busy lazy? Was it we're enabling someone instead of assisting them? Was it gratefulness for what you did for us? Was it saying, God, from this day forward, help me to not wear slippers but to wear cleats, to give you my best? Was it knowing that you've provided a job and income and to not gripe but to be more grateful about it? God, what is that moment that right now we don't turn our back and walk away, but you have given us your word, and God, we know this moment right now you want us to do something about it. What is it you would have us to do with your word? God, maybe there are some here that most important decision, embracing your work that you finished on the cross. Those nail scars forever in glory so we could be in glory with you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. God, are there some here today who need to believe that you died, you arose, and own their sins and turn to you for forgiveness and for eternal life? Or are there some who need to come for baptism, some who need to come for church membership, some who need to just rededicate their life, some who need to make some changes in their life? They need to start giving you their best again, putting you and your worship and your house and your work first. Lord, thank you. You know what's best for us, and a joyless, unfulfilled life is going to come if we put ourselves first and leisure and pleasure and comfort first. May we put you first. And you said all these things shall be added to us. Lord, have your way in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?